And we're in Genesis chapter 10 this evening. Before our technical difficulties, I was saying that to many people, and even the casual reader, and I'll say it this way, quite frankly, even to the well-versed and the seasoned saint, Genesis chapter 10 is probably not the singular most popular chapter in the scriptures, but it really is an imperative one for our understanding of what's happening with so much of the development of human history as a whole, but then specifically to the Bible, as there's this line, of course, of Messiah. And now we're, you know, thinking about, with all the events of the world right now, thinking about the second coming of Christ Jesus, but the first coming of Christ Jesus, of course, foretold in the scriptures. And then when we get to Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, both of them provide the lineage of Jesus. And if I were a Jewish person, the lineage of Messiah is critical. It has to be traced back to Abraham or Abraham, because if it doesn't, if it cannot be traced back to Abraham, then he cannot be Messiah. So Matthew, Luke take care of the line and the lines of Messiah. And chapter 10, in so many ways, and we'll get into this in a few minutes, it provides for us kind of the, you know, these are the sons of Noah. And of course, two of those three sons would not be in the lineage of Messiah. So it would just be the one. And that, of course, would be Shem. And we'll get to him in a few minutes. So again, in a lot of ways, this is funny, right? Where it's not a terribly exciting chapter, but I love it. And like, I'm kind of jazzed for this particular chapter because of what it provides for us. So here we go. And if you're watching at home or wherever right now, let's just have a quick word of prayer and we'll do a fairly quick study through chapter 10. And next week we'll pick it up in chapter 11. So Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for what it is, what it provides for us. And even in this fairly simple chapter dealing with names, and most of these names we've never heard of. We don't know anything about these people or very little about them. And even based on what's provided for us, it doesn't often tell us a ton about them. And that's okay. It's important, though, because these are historical figures. This is not any kind of legend. It's not myth. This is not mythology whatsoever. It's not a fairy tale. These are actual people who lived and died. And one of these men provide for us the kind of the beginning element of the lineage, the line, the family tree of Jesus, the Messiah. So as we study this chapter, Holy Spirit, because you've inspired it, in whatever way you need to speak to our hearts, would you do so? So we commit this time to you, and we thank you for the ability to gather. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 10 is often known as the Table of Nations. So if you're a note taker, jot that down, the Table of Nations. And you've probably heard that term before biblically, and Genesis chapter 10 is that. And essentially, as the post-flood world began to grow and be re-inhabited, names and families were naturally recorded. This was important, and as things were beginning to redevelop, there was a record of who was who. So chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, and they were Shem, Ham, and Japheth," or Shem, Ham, and Japheth. "And sons were born to them after the flood." So this is another kind of a section break of the book of Genesis. We've seen this a couple of times in the book, you know, even in chapter 2 and verse 4, this is the history of the heavens. And chapter 5 and verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And then over in chapter 6 and verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. And here now we have the genealogy. This is the line of the sons, or the lines of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And these are the sons born to them after the flood. And so in terms of not simply, again, mankind's history, but the specific details of Genesis, we're now going to have this chronicled for us, the family of Messiah, and this next short section of the book. Verse 2 says, "The sons of Japheth were unfortunate name here, right? Gomer. It's just, you don't hear a lot of Gomers anymore, but Gomer, Magog or Magog, Madai, Javan or Yavin, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. For you Bible students, at least one or two of these names is likely or are likely familiar to you. And probably the most common name where most people would identify, like I've heard this somewhere, would be the name Magog. And Magog would be someone who eventually would have migrated after the events of chapter 11 to the northern region or the northernmost region beyond Israel or north of Israel. And this would be the region near and around the Black Sea. And this will be an important name in prophetic terms because Ezekiel chapter 8, this is this prophecy concerning, again, the kingdom that's northernmost of Israel and their invasion of Israel and their subsequent devastation. That would be Magog. And you're going to find in Ezekiel 38 the details of that and some of the names, including there in Ezekiel chapter 38. There's a couple of these names here in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 2, along with Gog or Magog, the names Meshach and Tubal are listed. So we can look at these things and all these names mean nothing. No, they're really critical for not just what has come leading up to Messiah, but what will come and the people who still are on the planet alive and well today. So a couple of these names will be familiar to us along the way. So again, we have there in verse 3, the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togarma, and the sons of Javan or Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. Interesting, and I hope this is an obvious kind of a side note here, of course these men had daughters as well. It wasn't like the early stages of earth history were just men, though that wouldn't have worked, obviously. This is simply sort of a record of the head of the household. And like, well, that's kind of sexist or something, isn't it? No, not really, quite frankly. It's probably not so dissimilar to the census, which was just taken and was just conducted here in the United States of America. It's kind of the head of the household and who else lives under that family name and or that address with you. What's the head of the household have to say about this? And at this time, of course, the head of the household, these were males. And so it's not really that big of a deal, but this is just listed for us who they are. So we're getting Japheth's descendants, and Japheth's descendants became the Indo-European peoples. And throughout even the Gospels, some of these names would come up. In fact, notice there in verse 5, and from these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were, notice this is important in verse 5, were separated into their lands. Everyone according to his, this is really important, we see this in verse 5, according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. And that's important because, of course, once again in chapter 11, there will be this division, there will be this separation, there will be a severe break and breaks throughout humanity of nations and specifically languages. So this was during that, or at that point in chapter 11, there'll be this separation or division. And so chapter 10 must have been written at least around the time of the events of chapter 11. And when the languages of men began to be established, because there would have been one common language, and that should be fairly obvious at this point. But languages would develop after that point. So, oh, that's interesting. I can't wait. This is like, chapter 11, is that really that exciting? It's really that exciting too, because what the Bible provides for us historically in terms of the establishment of culture and human history and these divisions, these separations of peoples and nations and languages, no other aspect of history can provide what the Bible provides. And we'll talk about some of those things next week. So the sons, verse 6, of Ham were Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, and Canaan or Ka'anan. And of these, the sons of Cush were Seba or Sheba, Havilah, Sabta, Ra'amah, and Sabcha. And the sons of Ra'amah were Sheba and Dedan. So different names here as we find the lineage of Ham, and from Ham we'll meet the Arabian peoples. The Ethiopian people will come through his line, the Egyptians as well, and of course, as we saw there in verse 6, Canaan, the Canaanite people would be born through this line of descendancy from Noah to Ham through these sons. And then the table of nations becomes a bit more detailed. Cush, verse 8, begot Nimrod, another name that's like kind of important in history, kind of a classic name, maybe more of an insult today. Even that's like a classic kind of an insult. We don't hear people calling each other a Nimrod as much anymore, but here's this guy, Nimrod, or probably Nimrod. And Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one on the earth. Interesting is now this table of nations and this various aspects of these lineages of the sons of Noah. This kind of slows down and pauses here a little bit to focus on this man, Nimrod. It says in verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Like he was so renowned for that it was almost proverbial. This is what he was, and it was someone that had that kind of influence upon those around him. It says in verse 10, in the beginning of his, note this is important, the beginning of his kingdom. So we're starting to see now the establishment of even kingdoms, not just families and nations, but now here's this kingdom that's developed from this man. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad or Atzad, and Kalna in the land of, I hope this kind of sounds familiar to you Bible students, in the land of Shinar. And from that land he went to Assyria and built, this might sound familiar, Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Kala, and Resen, between Nineveh and Kala, that is the principal city. So this man, Nimrod, this was Ham's grandson, and his name means, let us rebel. And this would be the beginning of, after the flood, the beginning of major rebellion against God. And if you're thinking, in what way, how? Well, read ahead to chapter 11. Maybe don't do that right now for the next 20 minutes, but read ahead at some point this week into chapter 11, because this is when mankind decided, no, we're really rejecting the Lord, rebelling against God. Interesting is this man, this mighty hunter, this man who became a mighty one on the earth. Let us rebel. Of course, connected by blood, not just by blood, but also in his heart and his mindset to Ham and Canaan. Remember, there would be that curse upon Canaan that we found in chapter 9. And Nimrod becomes this mighty one on the earth and this mighty hunter, this rebellion against perhaps the place of service. Like, no one's going to tell me what to do. This is someone who is self-willed. This is someone who's seeking to dominate others, to influence others to follow him and to establish what? His kingdom. He's not interested in God's kingdom. He's interested in his own way. No one's going to tell me what to do. Thank you very much. He sought great things for himself. And not just that, but he also sought to make a great name of himself. This man who is fighting, rebelling against God. And isn't it fascinating that Cush, his father, begot him, Nimrod. And so his dad, Cush, would have named him Nimrod, or let us rebel. Interesting that the father would say, no, I'm going to name him this, because even at that point, we're already this second generation from Ham, and Ham is Noah's son, so Noah's grandson, Cush, decides to name his son, Nimrod, let us rebel. We're already just a couple generations post-flood, and they're already saying, we really don't want much of anything to do with God. And so again, as we'll see next week in chapter 11, Babel is the principal location of this organized rebellion and organized religious rebellion against the true and living God. And the main tool, what would be the main tool of their rebellion? not shockingly, the main tool of man's rebellion against God would be the exaltation of man. God would have us bow to him, be subservient to him, and why wouldn't we? He's God. But then man would say, no, I'll have none of it. Who is he? Who is the Lord God to tell me what to do? And so Nimrod is chief in this aim. In the land of Shinar, this would be the region of Babylonia, which is fascinating further because, again, this takes us to kind of fast forward through the time of Jesus, through to where we are today, into end times events. This would be the center of end times religious rebellion. So the record then moves to Ham's other sons. Pick it up in verse 13. Mitzrayim begat Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, and this person Naphtuhim. And I will say, just kind of pause there really quick, some of these people groups have not really been identified or are not identifiable. Like some of these, we know exactly where their lineage took them after the time of the Tower of Babel, after the division, after the separation of man as mankind split up into different nations. But some of these we can't identify, or it's simply not identifiable, and perhaps the pages of history have just kind of washed over them. Perhaps, you know, those families, those people groups just died off. Or perhaps they intermarried and intermingled with other families and just kind of were enveloped into those other groups. But not all of these are identifiable. However, having said that, if you really want to dig into this a little bit, the Philistine peoples would have come from this line. So that's verse 14. Pathrusim, Kalhuhim, Kasluhim, from whom came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. Verse 15. Canaan, this other son, begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And this is the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, or Tzemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the family of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza or Gaza, and again, modern-day Gaza, these modern familiar names. And that's so fascinating to me. So many of these names and places still identifiable today. Again, if this were just a mythological kind of account, if this were just legend, then these would just be silly things. We'd be reading about these places and we'd have to say, well, of course none of these places existed. Of course these people were just made up. They just threw together names to kind of try to make the story a little bit more palatable. Nonsense, because this is 2020 and we can still recognize, pinpoint people and places. Oh, the Bible is accurate even still today, even this ancient account of mankind. It's so fascinating. Boring stuff. Oh, hardly. Notice again there, Gaza, as you go towards Sodom, Gomorrah, and we'll see those cities, of course, later on in the book of Genesis, Adma and Tzeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their, note it again, to their languages in their lands and in their nations. Languages. And since we've mentioned this a couple times, just fast forward down to chapter 11 and verse 1. We're told right here, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Of course they did. It's like it was Noah and his wife and their three sons and the three wives of their three sons. Did they speak, you know, eight different languages on the ark? You know, it's like, how would they communicate? They would have communicated in the same language. And I'm just going to go on record and say that I believe in all likelihood that first language was Hebrew. I believe that. Now, we lived in Hungary for many years, and I believe that Hungarian will be the language of heaven, because Hungarian is a language that feels like it takes an eternity to learn. If you know anything about the Hungarian language, like, seriously, there's a two-syllable word to say yes. So at any rate, it was likely the Hebrew language, but at the point of chapter 11, these languages would have been instantly born. And so again there in chapter 10 and verse 20, There's these languages, lands, and nations that will come of this. And once again, as this is a detailed record of these people, all these different peoples, ultimately Moses' attention will be placed upon one family line. You know, this is what we have about Ham, and there's a couple of generations there. We had at the beginning of the chapter the sons of Japheth and who they were and what they were, their names, their tribes. And not a whole lot, only a couple of generations. It's like, well, were they not important? They were very important and are still very important, but they were not in the line of Messiah. So attention shifts to what will be the more important line in terms of, again, not just the Jewish people, but the arrival through the Jewish people of the Savior of the world for Jews and Gentiles. And so the record then moves to Noah's son, Shem, verse 21. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, or Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. And that's a whole other conversation. You can dig into these a little bit on your own. The sons of Shem, verse 22, were Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Geter, and Mash. Arphaxad, verse 24, begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. Pause there for just a moment. We're introduced to all the children of Eber, or Eber. And this is widely understood to be synonymous with the word and specifically the name Hebrew. In fact, Abraham would later be called, or before he was named Abraham when he was Abram or Abram, he was in chapter 14 referenced as Abram the Hebrew. And so Eber is no doubt a connection point to the name Hebrew. It's also likely, and it's worth the quick note here, it's most likely that Shem was the one who provided the recordings of these family lines. And as his family tree is the one of greatest value to us, as chapter 3 would provide the initial, the first prophecy about the coming of the Redeemer, it would have to come through someone, and it would come through Shem. And so it seems likely that Shem would be the one. As the line kept going, the other lines would, of course, they would have kept records of their families, but this is the one that takes us to Messiah. I know I keep reiterating that, but it's important that we understand that this is the line. So verse 25 tells us, to Eber, or Eber, were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days, please note this in verse 25, Genesis chapter 10, in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan, or Joktan. The earth was divided in his day. This is one of those historical note alerts right here. Is this important? Yeah, it's actually really important. Peleg. And his name means division. So no doubt he was born at the time at a major division, a major earth-changing, world-changing, say those two three times fast, earth-changing, world-changing event. Peleg, division. Well, is this the divisions of peoples and languages, nations, as we'll see next week in chapter 11? Likely, but it's also entirely possible. You know, there's this idea of Pangaea, like that all the continents were at one point one supercontinent. You know, there's a lot of these different concepts that are out there. You know, there's the concepts of continental drift. If they're ever really proven, then Genesis chapter 10 and verse 25 would provide at least some detail and historic detail about when this happened and who was around to see it. Interesting that there would be a who for that. It wasn't, you know, 300 billion years ago that this kind of thing happened. This was within the last 6,000 years of human history. So it's possible it's referencing one of those major earth-changing events, like literally the planet, or again, it's possible it's just referencing what happened with peoples and languages and nations, etc. But it's also possible that major changes happened to our planet at the time of Noah's flood. And no doubt, as the earth brought forth water from the depths, from under the mantle, under the crust of the earth, that major, not necessarily just simply seismic shifts, but cataclysmic shifts would have happened to some degree in our planet or on our planet. So these major changes at the time of Noah's flood, and then the notable division of people in terms of migration to other places had its root at this time of history in Peleg's day. So again, for us, we can look at this and think, are we just kind of guessing? Yeah, we kind of are. But when people read this, they would have known exactly what the reference was. Again, likely it's the reference directly to chapter 11, and in context that makes perfect sense. But there's some different kind of connection points, even in the language, as to why it might be a bigger picture than that. But the people in that day, they would say, oh yeah, that guy, oh, he was around to see that. You find this kind of thing still even today. Where were you when, 9/11 happened? Where were you when this happened? The greatest generation would have said, where were you? When did you hear the news about the attack on Pearl Harbor? And there's all these major events and these things that change the course of history. People would have said, yeah, I know what that is. I know what that was. And they would have said, Peleg, that was the guy that was born at that time. Interesting. Verse 26. Yoktan begat Almodad, Shelef, Hatzar Mabeth, and Jera or Yera, verse 27, Hadoram, Utsal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, verse 29, Ophir, Havilah or Havilah, and Jobab. We don't name people Jobab very often. My son's here tonight. Firstborn son, Jobab. That'd be a great one. All these were the sons of Yoktan. Verse 30, and their dwelling place was from Misha as you go towards Shephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem according to their families, according again to their languages, plural, in their lands, according to their nations. And again, since this will ultimately prove to be the line of Messiah, Shem's line gets by far the most attention. In fact, and we'll look at this again next week, but skip to chapter 11 for just a second and look at verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. Like, didn't we just discuss that? Yeah, that was the table of nations, and this is going to be specific. So a lot of attention is placed on this man and his line. And you'll see this as, I'll just kind of mention this as we finish up the chapter here and finish up our evening together, but you'll see this is a bit of a pattern through Genesis. There'll be the line of Messiah, and the line of Messiah gets all the time, but the other family trees, well, they're part of the story, they're part of history, but they are not, let's just say it this way biblically, they're not the story. They're not the line. They're important because of their historic value, and obviously they're important because these are historical people. These are actual people. But their lineage is dramatically of less importance compared to the human line of Jesus Christ. So Shem gets all the detail here at this point. Verse 32 concludes the chapter with, these were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided, there's that word again, on the earth after the flood. So there you go, Genesis chapter 10. Next week, chapters 11, and likely chapters 12 and 13, since we won't spend an exorbitant amount of time going through this line of Shem's descendants again, that's given for us, repeated for us in chapter 11. But hopefully we'll get to 11, 12, and 13 next week. I will strongly encourage you, read ahead. The more time you spend in this, the more sense it will make. And this is, I hope, pretty clear with just about anything. The more time you spend studying, like, pick your discipline, pick the thing you want to understand. The more time you spend in and around it, the more sense it begins to make. And I'll tell you, the first time I would have read this, it would be like, are you kidding? Am I actually supposed to, like, do I have to read every single name? Do what you want, but with reading every single name. But the more familiar you even are with these names that seem to be unimportant, the better familiar you'll be, or the greater familiarity you'll have with the Bible as a whole. So get into it, dig into it. Man, God bless you during this time. I got to tell you, this is, it's nice to be able to do this, but I look around this empty room and yes, hi kids, hi sweetheart, hi everybody else. It's nice to be here, but man, I just want everybody to know, really miss you, really miss the hugs, really be able to miss looking at, you know, over here, that person that falls asleep every week. No, I'm just kidding. But it's just a lot of faces that we miss. Can't wait to see everybody. Of course, we'll be back here live streaming on Easter Sunday morning, and we'll have something available for you to enjoy concerning Good Friday in a couple of days. So God bless you. Have a great night. Look forward to connecting again. See you later.